Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Thank you, MVP. We are starting a brand new series today, so welcome to Redeemer, welcome to December, welcome to our four-week Christmas series. We're basically going to take these next four Sundays and look at what we call Advent. And if you're like me, I grew up in the church, but we never talked about Advent. It wasn't something that we necessarily celebrated, and I had no idea what it was. Festival or ceremony in the back for Advent, you're not going to find it because that's not like a festival or a ceremony that's commanded in the Bible. But it is about 1,500 years old. Since about the 6th century, the church has set aside the four Sundays, or about 40 days actually, before Christmas to celebrate what we call Advent. And the word Advent really means the coming of Jesus. And so for 1,500 years, this has linked the churches throughout the ages and all over the globe together, that we celebrate especially these four huge ideas or truths that are realities for Christians and offered to non-Christians because of Jesus. And so the idea of Advent is kind of a leaning into the future, or this thing that was coming. And so I think sometimes we kind of misconstrue that and feel like because of Advent, these next four topics, these next four Sundays, we're going to be leaning into Christmas, but we're not. Christmas is behind us, right? Jesus was born, and I hate to burst your bubble, but he's actually probably not born in December. If that ruined your like whole childhood, I am so sorry. But we nevertheless set aside this time in December to celebrate Jesus, but we're not like leaning into the coming of Jesus the first time, because that's already happened. We're taking the reality that Jesus was born and lived and died and rose, and then using that information to lean into the second coming and to lean into our futures. So we take the rearview mirror and looking back at Christmas and the birth and the life and the ministry of Christ, but that should inform how we live our lives out the windshield. So these four topics that we're going to look at is something that links the church together. We talk about hope, we talk about peace, we talk about joy, and we talk about light. And this has been a thing that I just love, that idea that it links the church together throughout the centuries. So today we're going to be talking about hope. And hope is a very futuristic thing. So we're not hoping for Christmas to happen, because guess what? It already happened. We're taking what we learned from the birth of Jesus and showing how that should cause us to live our lives in a very different manner, with an extreme amount of hope in Christ. I never realized until I kind of got into studying this how difficult it is to define hope or to understand hope. It's monumental, and it's kind of first and up front in the Bible. Even Paul says like there's three huge virtues that we as Christians should have: faith, hope, and love. And I can pretty easily explain to you faith and love and define them, but defining hope is almost like kind of nailing jello to a wall, especially when you find out that the way we perceive hope in the English language is very different than the way it's defined in the first century and in Greek. So we use the hope to say, like, I hope I win the lottery. How many of y'all had that hope this week? Pastors don't have that hope. We have the, I hope if somebody wins the lottery, they tithe. That's how hope works for us. But like the word in English, it carries with it just an extreme amount of uncertainty. Like we were talking about this a couple days ago. Like somebody said, I hope the Cowboys win. And like that carries with it an extreme amount of uncertainty. And can we all agree that what happened this week was just a miracle of God? But we say hope. I hope I win the lottery. I hope that this happens. And that word to us carries with it an extreme amount of uncertainty. It is not like that when the word hope shows up in the Bible. The word hope shows up and it's talking about a definite certainty about something that's in the future or that has not happened yet. I was elk hunting quite a few years ago, 20 years ago almost, and I was up in the mountains, and it was cold, and I was young and foolish and didn't prepare like I should. This was before, either before GPS existed, definitely before I could afford a GPS, so it was very easy to get lost, and I remember it was very foggy and cloudy that day, and so I had no bearings and wasn't paying attention to the map, and then the sun was setting, and I was lost in the mountains, which if you've ever been lost, that's a pretty scary thing, and I had run out of food for the day, did not have enough water, did not have enough tent, it was did not have a tent, it was snowing. snowing, I was cold, and I was beginning to freak out a little bit. Now, if we were to apply hope to that situation with the English word, I would say, oh, I hope, you know, I stumble across a Lunchable that somebody left in the mountains. I hope that it starts raining, and I can, like, take my jacket off and make a funnel and get some water. Like, I can apply that hope to kind of wishful thinking. But to help put into context and at least give a working definition, like for me, and true biblical hope in that moment was I settled in and I thought, I know that the sun is going to come up at some point. It might be a long night, but this has happened for thousands of years, right? Every single morning the sun comes up. And so I was hoping that the sun would come up, right? That was not a kind of a roll of the dice, it might happen. It was a sure thing that was going to happen. It just hadn't happened yet. And so my hope actually changed the way that I functioned in those few hours, started a fire, dried my clothes out. If I just felt hopeless, I would just give up and die. But I didn't. I knew there was hope. And so that's what the Bible means when it talks about hope. It's not this kind of long shot thing. It's not filled with uncertainty. It's something that is absolutely sure. We're convinced it's going to happen. It's just still in the future. In fact, it even says in God's word that you don't hope for something that you have currently, right? None of you hope that you get to move to Midland because you did it, right? You're here. You made it to the promised land. We hope for something that we don't have, and once you get it, you stop hoping because hope turns into possession. So hope is always a futuristic, like, leaning into, and it's incredibly powerful, just how powerful hope is for human beings like you and me. And I had no idea really how powerful it was until Hannah and I took a trip a few years ago. I have a sister that lives in Central Virginia, so we got to get out of town for a few days. I always wanted to spend time in D.C. because I love history. And so we spent a few days in D.C. and we actually carved out some time one day to go to the Holocaust Museum. And if you have never been to the Holocaust Museum, it's impossible to explain what you see and what you feel when you walk through all the floors in there. And I was so in turmoil kind of inside, but also intrigued by these stories that I was hearing of these Holocaust survivors, that these people had endured hell on earth in some of the worst situations, the most despair that you could imagine, and yet some people had endured that. And so I began to read stories and biographies about Holocaust survivors over the years when we moved back. And if you get into that too much, then you'll find out the number one, like, least common denominator that Holocaust survivors had that lived through Flossenbürg, that lived through Auschwitz, is the element of hope. It is unbelievably powerful that those in those camps that gave up hope, they did not survive. And those that did, they held on to this deep-seated, most of the time, it was a hope not just in something, but a deep hope in God, that He had not left them, that He had not forsaken them, that they had something to hold on to. And that physically gave them the ability to hold on and to survive. Hope has just these powerful effects even on our bodies. I read this book called Anatomy of Hope that's by a physician named Dr. Jerome Groopman, and he says this, that actually the feelings of hope in a human can produce endorphins that mimic the effects of morphine. That even physically, there's a powerfulness to hope inside of human beings. And I've heard doctors say that they can tell when their patients have lost hope. When they have just given up hope, then their body quits fighting and their body shuts down. Hope is an unbelievably powerful thing. And there's so many options that we have in our lives and in our culture to lose hope and to live in despair. And that's why for centuries it's been important for Christians to be reminded of the hope that we have. All of us have at some point in some situation lost hope, thought I'm on this in this alone by myself, feel lonely, feel like this is not worth it, don't know if anything can change. And I want to read to you something that Ray Johnson wrote. He wrote a book called The Hope Quotient, and he says this about when we lose hope. He says, when spouses lose hope, then they give up on their marriage and they get divorces. When parents lose hope, they give up on their teens. Leaders give up on their people. Healthy emotions like contentment and peace are replaced with toxic emotions like confusion, shame, worry, and disappointment. In short, it's impossible to be spiritually psychologically, emotionally, and relationally healthy when we're gripped by discouragement. When people lose hope, they lose their ability to dream for the future. Despair replaces joy. Fear replaces faith. Anxiety replaces prayer. Insecurity replaces confidence. And tomorrow's dreams are replaced by nightmares. And it's just a lousy way to live. It doesn't matter how many material blessings are around us. Human beings are in constant need of true and real hope. And I think that is just as much true as it is in Midland, Texas, as it is in a third world country. Because one of the rising things in our culture is suicide and depression, and a main cause of that is people just losing and giving up hope, feeling like they're alone, feeling like nothing is going to change, like there's no way out. If you lose hope, what you get is despair, and that's what marks truly a lot of Americans. And there's just this really powerful truth that the Bible talks about for Christians, that when we respond to the gospel, that we actually are given this light of hope that's incredibly powerful in the darkness, that people around us, in all the same circumstances, they should look at us and wonder, like, what in the world? Why do you have such hope? What is it in you that causes you to walk through these difficult seasons? In fact, the Bible even commands you, if you're a Christian, it says, be ready, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you when people ask. Means there should be some type of hope in us that causes everybody else to wonder, I wish I had hope like that. So it's this incredibly powerful thing, yet it's so easy to lose hope in a marriage or in a relationship, in finances or in your future. And so I want to define hope for us and really show three important ways I think that real hope affects us as people. Number one, I want to define hope. So in English, oftentimes we use that word hope, and it's kind of this long shot. I kind of hope that it happens, or we kind of are just replacing hope with optimism. And I'm all for being optimistic, but that's not the same thing as biblical hope. Like to say, I hope that I don't ever have cancer. That's a good thing. That's an optimistic thing, but that's not true biblical hope. True hope gets underneath any possible circumstance that we could ever face or ever endure, and it helps us ride through those storms. So hope truly is knowing that the sun is coming up, and through the mercy and the presence of the Holy Spirit, living our lives in accordance with a future hope. So three things that I want you to know and truly just apply to your life about true hope is, number one, true hope is in Jesus. That sounds really simple, but when you kind of work through different situations, how we're tempted to place our hope in situations or in maybe circumstances that might change, we kind of realize how easy it is to shift from actual hope in a person named Jesus to hopes that our situations might change or hope in some type of material thing. My wife and I have three kids, and they survive in our house. They want to thrive in our house. And if I can use this as an example, as a metaphor, like they have some hope, right? But they don't hope for their well-being in the food that we put on the table. They don't hope in the car that we have. They don't put their hope in the roof over their head. They don't know this, but they put their hope in me and in Hannah, right? The hope is in not the things that we give, but their hope is in us. And that's what we have to learn as believers, that our hope is not in the situation that might change. Our hope has to be in a person named Jesus. And so this is what the introduction in 1 Timothy says. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to his protege named Timothy, who he had discipled for years and was handing over leadership of a church in Ephesus and just training him to come along behind Paul and to take over a lot of this ministry. And this is how this unbelievable letter opens up. From Paul to Timothy says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And I love that because it links, it like gives Jesus that name. Jesus is our hope. It's not in what Jesus can do for us. Our hope is in the person of Jesus. And again, I'm not asking you to put your hope necessarily in a baby that was born in a manger. That's in the rearview mirror. But what we do see is that baby grew up to be a man, lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross in our place for our sins, rose from the dead and promised the past, and we use that truth to lead us through to the end. That's how we learn from the Christmas that's in the past, and we use that truth to live forward. We have this hope in a person, in a man. Amen? Who is your hope in? Jesus. We're tempted to put our hope in all sorts of different things, right? We're tempted to put our hope in the economy. We're tempted to put our hope that things might change in a relationship or in money or in security or in health. All those things are good, but at the end of the day, we are called to put our hope in a man named Jesus. Number two, true hope is an anchor. True hope is an anchor. And this comes from Hebrews 6:19. It's on the screen in front of you. It says this: "But we have this hope," talking about promises that God has made us and that he cannot lie and he will keep his promises. "So we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." How many of you have ever been on a boat? I grew up in the panhandle close to Amarillo, and the only body of water anywhere close was Lake Meredith. And Lake Meredith is really prone to having crazy storms. It's one of the deadliest lakes in Texas. And that's where I grew up fishing with my dad. We had this little bitty bass tracker boat with a small motor and a giant anchor. Because winds and waves and storms in the panhandle get crazy, and if you're not prepared on Lake Meredith and you don't have a good anchor, then the storm's just going to have its way with you. And this is what it says, that this hope that we're talking about, not, oh, I hope I win the lottery. No, deep hope in a man named Jesus is an actual anchor to the soul in the storms. So when you hold an anchor, and if you're on a body of water, then you know you don't. That anchor doesn't mean that the storm's not coming, right? That anchor means the storm is coming, but it's going to keep you from having your boat destroyed. And this, what Hebrews is saying is that even if you're a Christian, like, there's going to be difficult days. There are going to be storms that come. Your marriage is going to have some storms that come against it. Your soul, your attitude, your relationship with your kids. It's going to have storms. And if we have no hope tethered to Jesus, then those storms just have their way with us. And we just get crushed on the rocks and begin to be hopeless and despair. And then we live our lives as if there is no hope. And it becomes somewhat of a self-fulfilling prophecy. I think this is true, that this is from my life and from many years of pastoring, that in life, the further we get away from God, the more hopeless our situation becomes, because we're in essence turning loose of this anchor, and then the storm just has its way with us. When we get away from God, we feel like we have less hope. The waves in our lives and the problems seem much bigger when we're not putting our hope in Jesus. We feel like God is far away. We often feel like we're alone. We feel overwhelmed by our situation, and then we're tempted to put our hope in places that will disappoint. We begin to feel like things are out of control and the storms are big and God is gone, so we'll put our hope in the government, right? That the government can change things and they can create an economy that can give us stability and help us in these storms, and putting our hope in the government. How does that go? And everybody said, bad. It goes really bad. It's like a crutch. It's like a crutch that's just not really strong, and if you lean on it too much, it's just a matter of time that it's going to fall, and the more you lean on it, the bigger the crash. We hope that the government's going to give us stability to ride out these storms, and if you lean on it too much, it just it crumbles. Money. We just are tempted sometimes to put our hope in our wealth. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6. He tells Timothy, who's a pastor of a church, he said, listen, there's some people in your church that are rich. I want you to tell those people that are rich, do not hope in their riches. All right, now that's applicable to us whether we feel like it or not. You know, because if I ask you if you're rich, you'll probably say no because you may not feel rich. But he's not writing to people that like make $500,000 or more, right? Like we are rich. Okay, I feel like we need to agree on this, because otherwise we don't recognize when we lean on it. Okay, so if you have a house for your car, you're rich, okay? Yes, if you have so much money that you have enough to buy insurance just in case something happens, most people on the planet don't have that luxury, you are rich. If you will get a package in the mail from Amazon this week, and it's like Christmas to you because you have no idea what's in it, although you are the one that bought it, and you're just like, Christmas Day, I wonder what it's going to be. I'm serious. You're rich. How many of you are rich? You're rich. If you make, you know, more than $35,000 a year on the world's economy, you are rich. You have plenty. If you pay an electric bill so you can plug in a refrigerator and keep your leftovers good, you're rich. A lot of the planet, that's a foreign concept, right? Leftover, what is that? Never seen one of those before. He doesn't say, like, make them feel guilty. He says, make sure that they know not to put their hope in their riches, which might disappoint. So we have this tendency sometimes to put our hope in government, to put our hope in policies, and I'm all for leveraging those things and praying and voting and being wise with our money, but don't put our hope in it. That's different. Hannah and I, years ago, I remember this very vividly. Our youngest son was about to be born. This was February of 2015, and we were 9 months pregnant, and of course she goes into labor in like the biggest snowstorm and ice storm in the history of the world. I don't know if y'all remember this, but it was like ice from the East Coast all the way through West Texas. And so right in the middle of that, she goes into labor, and we have a 45-minute drive from Irving to the hospital in Fort Worth, and so we're slipping and sliding all over I-20, but it's 4 a.m. in the morning, so we have the whole highway to ourselves. And we get to the hospital, put her in a wheelchair, and take her in, and I remember just kind of gearing up for a really exciting day, and then they hook Hannah up to a couple monitors, and they're trying to monitor the baby, Hudson, just a few seconds after they get these monitors hooked up, the doctor just looks at us and says, he's got some serious heart problems, we have to do an emergency C-section right now. And I didn't even have time to tell Hannah bye. They just wheeled her out, and I was just kind of waving at her as she disappeared into the operating room. And I remember that just began this, sometimes you don't see the storm coming, right? In your life, sometimes it's just you pick up the phone and that's not what you were expecting to hear. It's not like a haboob, right? That you see it coming from 5 miles away, this wall of dirt. If you don't know what that is, I'm sorry, but welcome to Midland. Like sometimes in your life, you feel the storm's coming. Sometimes out of nowhere, this storm just hits. And that was a storm that I remember for the next 5 days. It was a difficult, difficult season for us because it was serious enough that a few hours later, they come in. And first of all, they came in and said, the C-section went well. Hudson is here. He weighed 10 pounds, 5 ounces. So praise God actually for the C-section. But they said, like, we've got some serious problems. And so it was bad enough that in the middle of a snowstorm, they sent what's called the teddy bear unit, which is a transfer unit that uses an ambulance to transfer kids to Cook Children's. So I remember in the middle of that ice storm, they transferred Hudson to Cook Children's, the NICU, and he spent about 4 or 5 days there in the NICU. And I remember in that season, like, the hope was a big deal. And here's the deal, that we did not put our hope in the hospital and the medical staff, although they're some of the greatest on the planet. Like, that is the greatest place on earth. But our ultimate hope was not in them. We prayed. I remember in the room, I was so scared because they just took my son out. I didn't know if I would ever see him again. And I knelt down in the room and I begged God, would you please heal him right now? But I did not put my hope in a healing. I did not put my hope in the fact that the situation might change, even though I believed with all of my heart God could do it. You see the difference? Like, we were walking through this, and at the end of the day, I was like, I'm praying that this changes, and I'm so grateful for the staff, but my hope is in Jesus. That's a very different thing, and I remember just like, whatever happens, I pray that a miracle happens, but if it doesn't, my hope is in Jesus. That he loves us and that he will take care of us and that his plans are good and when they don't make sense. Like, that's what I'm saying. Our hope has to be deeper than our circumstances. Hope is an anchor for the soul. Otherwise, let's say I put my hope in the situation might change and it doesn't. And let's say I never saw Hudson again. Then that's just another wave and another storm and I did not have an anchor. So I know this is true. I've lived life long enough and so have you. Even as a Christian, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're headed for a storm. It's inevitable. There's no way around it. My question is your anchor big enough? Because if it's not, if your soul is not tethered to Jesus, the storms are going to wreak havoc on you. They're gonna take away your hope, leave you in despair. And so Jesus came so that we might have hope. And we don't have hope only in a baby in a manger. We have hope in that baby who grew up to be a man that's a savior of the world and rose from the dead. Hope is an anchor for the soul because storms will come. Number 3, true hope is alive. True hope is alive. This is what Peter says, the Apostle Peter, who saw Jesus, he witnessed his life and his ministry and his teachings, went to the grave was empty, and he encountered the live Jesus after Jesus had been dead for 3 days. So he was convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, and he's writing a book that we call 1 Peter. It's a letter. The opening of the letter talks about to the church of the diaspora, meaning there's Christians that were dispersed because of persecution. So they understood what it was like to live in storms. Some of them, their family had been killed. Some of them, their businesses had been burned down because they loved and followed Jesus. This was it was dark days that Paul's writing this letter. And he writes this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. So a man who knew Jesus well, understood the situation that people were living in storms, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And I love that he went out of his way, not just to say he's caused us to be born again to a hope, but he says, listen, I saw Jesus die, and I saw Jesus rise from the grave, and if your hope is in Jesus, your hope's not dead, your hope is alive. You've been born again to a living hope, that if you have hope in Muhammad, he's still in a grave. Like, your hope is dead. If you have hope in Buddha, if you have hope in Joseph Smith, if you have hope in your grandparents, if you have hope in anything, if whatever you're hoping, if it's gone in the grave, your hope is dead. He's like, we don't have that type of hope. If you have hope in Jesus, you have an anchor for the soul, and your hope is alive. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He links the hope Christians have with the resurrection of Christ. Again, he's not pointing us towards hope in the manger. We learn things from Jesus coming into the world. We learn that he was Emmanuel, God with us, so we cannot go anywhere as believers, and he will never leave us or forsake us. We cannot escape his presence. But he links our hope to the resurrection, that Jesus is alive and he's made some promises to us. He's made promises to you as a believer. He will never leave you or forsake you. That he will make sure that he works all things together for those that love him. All things he works together for the good. And he made some promises that would be pretty difficult to fulfill. But he also promised he would rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then surely he can fulfill all our promises. So our hope is alive. What about living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to invite you, one way or another, if there's probably a need in your life for hope. Maybe you're a Christian that have not just been leaning in and putting your hope in Jesus to be anchored in the storm. I want to just remind you, as the church has been doing for centuries, Jesus is our hope. And some of you feel the just despair of life. Maybe you came to Midland to make some money and hoping that things would get better, and now you have some of that and realize there's still a hole in your life and your heart, and it hasn't produced maybe the hope that you thought it would. I want to point to you in this Christmas season towards Jesus, who gives hope in this life and hope for an eternal life. Like, we live our lives differently because of the hope that is coming. I lived my life in those few hours I had in the mountains differently because I knew that the sun was coming up. I wasn't hoping on it like the lottery. I just knew it was a matter of time. We live our lives differently because we know Jesus is alive. Amen? Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He conquered Satan, sin, and death. He is our living hope, and so we have hope that sees us through the darkest of days. And there should be hope inside of us where the others see that it's different and they ask, and then we are prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in us, and his name is Jesus. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and I'm going to pray very specifically that God would just fill us with hope. I mean, the world needs, the city of Midland needs hope, and Jesus has come to deliver it. So let's pray together. God, we believe you're a God of hope, that you sent Jesus in to a situation in a darkness where it just seemed hopeless. And against all odds, you defeated our enemies, died for our sins, rose from the grave to give us a living hope. God, I pray that we might live that out, God, with such faith, God, that it causes the world to be really intrigued by the hope that we have. God, that they just see that there's storms going on, yet we're anchored and our ship seems to be weathering the storm, and they would ask us, God, we'd be prepared to talk about Jesus. God, for those in the room that may feel just hopeless, I pray that you might call them to yourself and salvation, and give them a hope in the midst of the trials and the storms and the situations of their life, even this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for sending Jesus, God, to be born, to live a life on our behalf, to die in our place, and to rise from the dead. We trust in him. We put our hope in him. We worship him. Thank you for this time together that we have as a family to lift up the name of Jesus. I pray that you're honored and glorified through the position of our hearts and the songs that we sing.